In Leviticus chapter 16, we have here the order of the working in the tabernacle here with the children of Israel. And it says, "And the Lord God spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil," that is the Holy of Holies, as we refer to it, or the holiest of all, "before the mercy seat," that is upon the ark. So the Ark of the Covenant has this top on it that is the mercy seat. "And that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." Okay, so that's where the Lord would be there in their midst. "Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. He shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of a sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat in the wilderness. Verse 11, "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, upon the ark, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat, eastward." So the blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat. "And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood of his finger seven times." And that's this blood of this bullock for himself. "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel." It goes on to say here in verse number 29, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." The Day of Atonement and what is to be done by the high priest on that day in the tabernacle. He has a sacrifice for himself, and he goes in after having brought the coals and started the incense burning that there would be a smoke across the top of the Ark of the Covenant, across the mercy seat. And then he would take that blood in for himself, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat before it seven times. And then he would go back out, and he would get the blood of the goat, the offering for the people, and he would go back in the same way and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat to make an atonement for the children of Israel. There's more that's done with the other goat and such, but that's what I want our focus to be here this morning. In Hebrews chapter 9, we're given a picture of the setup of this, and it's a concise order and setup there of the tabernacle. And so let's read that. In Hebrews 9, verse number 1, "Then verily the first covenant had two ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." That's the first that you would walk into the tabernacle. "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, the law given by the Lord that second time there on Sinai. And over it the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, the holy of holies, the holiest of all, with the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. But the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest." It's a shadow. It's a foreshadowing of it, but not the way. "While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, that first tabernacle, which was a figure of for the time present, the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation." So a picture about the layout there of the holies and the holiest of holies, that place that the high priest would go once a year on that day of atonement to make an atonement for his own sins with the bullock, the blood of the bullock, and make an atonement for the sins of the people with the blood of the goat there upon the mercy seat. It also mentioned, if you recall, about some of what we read there, that he would take that blood then and come outside, and he would do things regarding the altar and other things, the tabernacle itself. All of that had to be sanctified and dealt with yearly. He speaks about the tabernacle that's amongst them and all their uncleanness, and so it was essentially purified that way annually after the atonement was made for their sins, because there it is. It's a picture. It's there in their midst. It's the point of obedience that the Lord had given them for that day, but it's not the accomplishment of it. Now, they were right in obeying the Lord, but it wasn't the final thing. It was a shadow of what would come. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, we read this: "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things," okay, "can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered if perfection was attained, completeness? Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." Got to come back. As I've told you many times, the high priest, once he came out and he was well, he said, "Well, 359 days to go, 360 days to go." That's the way they would count it. "For it is not possible," verse 4, "that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he, that is our Lord, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God," Christ speaking, "above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the tabernacle spoke about it. It was there. There needed to be a purifying. There needed to be an atonement, a sacrifice made for the Lord's people, for the Lord's people's sins. And there was just, there wasn't a fulfilling of that. There wasn't a end of that. It was every year, every year, every year. And the frailty and the operation of man. As we'll touch upon in verses to come, the death of one high priest, the appointment of another. The deaths of another high priest, the appointment of another. And so it went on. There's a remembrance made every year. A body was prepared for the Lord. That's the reason he became a man. And I trust that all these things you know and are very familiar with us with. And it says here in verse number 10 of this chapter 10 that he came and he did this once for all. So in chapter 5 here in Hebrews, we read this. In Hebrews chapter 5, we read this. For every high priest taken from among men, verse 1 of chapter 5 of Hebrews, is ordained for men. So priest, that is a man, is ordained such for to be a minister to men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The priest does so for the people, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. So he's got to deal with his own sins too. That's evidenced in the Day of Atonement. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. It's by appointment to be a priest of God. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, the Father, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, and you are appointed of me. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we have this contrast, this comparison between the priests that were ordained by God, but they died. They weren't able to continue. They had to deal with their own sins. All the problems with permanency and true accomplishment that they faced. But then there's the Son of God that is appointed by God, by the Father. And he came and became a man to become so. And we've dealt with these things recently. But he came to be the high priest that we need. Chapter 7 here in Hebrews, verse 23. Chapter 7, verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, as we've mentioned. But this man, Christ Jesus, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also, because of that, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. See, he's a high priest that continues on, intercedes. Is appointed by God to be such. There's never going to be a gap with Jesus. There's never going to be a successor to Jesus. For such an high priest, verse 26, became us. He became a man who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Without sin he came, made higher than the heavens because of his obedience, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. That's one side. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, the great high priest, who is consecrated forevermore. When he's appointed, the appointment's done. There'll be no other appointment, and he will fulfill it eternally. That's what he's done. He doesn't have to offer for his own sins, but he offers for our sins, has done so. Chapter 9, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in heaven, So that's what was earthly, what we read in Leviticus, what we saw was summarized in chapter 9 earlier here. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in heaven should be purified with these. And that's what he was doing with taking the blood and putting it on the horns of the altar and on the tabernacle itself and such. Every year it had to be purified because it was there amongst them all the time. That's what the Lord required, signified what the Lord Jesus would do. But it was obedience picturing that, foreshadowing that in that day. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Nothing of the earth, a bullock, a goat, a pile of them, couldn't go into heaven to do anything there. That was used in the figures, what showed what was true in heaven and glory. But you couldn't take anything of here and apply it there. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, the tabernacle or the temples, which are the figures of the true, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as we've seen and is declared here, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So not only is he the eternally appointed high priest by the Father, but he brought himself as the sacrifice too. He brought himself as a sacrifice too. As it says in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The sweet-smelling savor is an extraction from that we understand about the temple and the tabernacle and the sacrifices offered there. Christ himself, he offered himself. He's the high priest, and the sacrifice is him. And it was pleasing to the Almighty. It's a sweet savor unto the Almighty. Bulls and goats and heifers and all of that, it was in obedience to the Lord. He said he would receive it for that day. As he dealt with Israel, as he made a testimony effectual to the world about the inability of man to be able to keep the law of God, it was in obedience, it was right. But to get to the end of the matter, it never, never would accomplish it, never did accomplish it. But Christ, who the Lord appointed high priest, he brought himself as a sacrifice, and he is received, and his sacrifice is received once. So in this, we begin to see some things and that I think are greatest evidence by what we see in the Gospels. Remember, Jesus is on the cross. He's suffering there on that tree. He's carried our sins there, and he's been separated from the Father for 3 hours. And he says, it is finished. It's finished. And what do the Gospels tell us happened? Matthew 27:51, Mark 15:38, Luke 23:45. What does the scripture tell us? That the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. What veil is that? The veil into the holiest of all, where only the high priest was to go in there once a year. That veil was rent. It was rent from God down to man. And it was shown, as he showed that order of service and worship was done, and it had been completed. When Jesus said it is finished, it was finished indeed. In Hebrews chapter 10, we see this in verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. That's the veil that really matters. See, this is telling us about those that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. These things must be dealt with in spirit and in truth. It's telling us about the spirit and the truth of the tabernacle, of the temple, of the things that were ordered there and that the Lord had given there, and how that wasn't the fulfilling, but that Christ is the fulfilling. I'll give you this. Who is our Passover? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Passover lamb, is he not? The one that God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He's our Passover, even being Gentiles. Well, in this, we begin to see this veil. Christ is that the veil of his flesh opened it up. That middle wall of partition between us and God, that middle wall of partition between us and the Jews, Gentiles and Jews, it's all dealt with and taken care of, done away by our Lord Jesus Christ. He says here, by a new and living way, verse 20 of Hebrews 10, which he hath consecrated, it is set, signed, sealed, and delivered, ordained by God and accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, as we've seen, let us, because of what Christ has done, let us walk in obedience. Let us walk in obedience and follow after our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 13, as the brother begins, the Lord begins to wrap up this book. In these rapid fire points, he makes this clear for us. Chapter 13, verse number 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. We don't think about having an altar. I mean, I don't. I've not thought about having an altar. We don't think about that. But the thing is we find, I think we truly find here in the scriptures, that we do have an altar. It's not a physical altar. It's not the table up here at the front or any altar that we would have in our house. But we do have an altar. And what, or rather, who is that altar? That altar is Jesus. That altar is Jesus. It is given unto us to worship God in sacrifice by the altar that we have, that is Jesus Christ. When he entered in to the figures of the true in heaven to apply his blood for us, he did so as our priest, our intercessor, our mediator, and as the sacrifice himself. And the thing is what we find in this worshiping God in spirit and in truth, we find out, I believe indeed, that every aspect of the tabernacle and of the temple is fulfilled by Christ Jesus, including the altar, including the mercy seat. I think there's scripture to back that up. We have an altar, brothers and sisters. We have an altar. And if you're here without Christ, you know you need an altar. No altar that you could ever contrive or build or look to pursue, to present or to sacrifice or to worship God in, it will not be received. The only altar that will be received is the Lord's Son. He is the one. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Let's read here. In Romans chapter 3, we read in verse number 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness, unto all and upon all them that believe in him, for there is no difference. As we preach in recent times, we have faith in Jesus and his faithfulness to God and to us. When he makes a promise, he means it. When he was ordained and sent by the Father to do the work that he was sent to do, he did it fully and completely. And he had a work to do and a work for whom he would do that, to please the Father and to rescue his people. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness unto all and upon all that believe in him, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need him. Being justified freely by his grace, his gifts, through the redemption, the buying back that is in Christ Jesus, he publicly claiming us, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Remember the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat? To declare his righteousness, not ours, not the righteousness of another, but to declare his righteousness for the remission, the payment, the rescue, the salvation of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. In verse 25 here, this word propitiation is the same word that I read to you in Hebrews 9:5, where it says, and over it the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Jesus is our mercy seat. Now that word propitiation and in some other places in the Bible, it if I understand it right, it comes up short of making this declaration that's made here in Romans 3. It speaks more about the atoning body, like in view of the sacrifice that is offered. He bore our sins. He suffered for our sins. The animals were killed and they were flayed. They were prepared. Their blood was caught. And those other references in the scripture speak more about that part of it. But this one talks about the altar upon which they're sacrificed, the blood that is sacrificed, that annual atonement blood. He set him forth, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in his blood. You know, when the priest went in there to offer the blood for himself, he had to believe that that was going to be obedient and right to do what God had ordained him to do. The only way that you and I can be saved is by faith. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ's blood has washed away your sins? I sure do. I believe that. By his sacrifice, he didn't go into a tabernacle or a temple made by hands on this earth, but he went in heaven to offer his blood there. He has become our mercy seat. He is the one that is merciful and gracious and loving and kind and rescuing to us through his own self. He's the priest, he's the sacrifice, and he's the altar upon which it's offered. That's that worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And understand that he is, as we've taken a look last Sunday about Jesus being the fullness of God and being the preeminence, he is. If we took a look at every other aspect of the tabernacle, Jesus is the fulfillment of that for us. We have an altar. And those that claim over there and hold to about the tabernacle and that is where their righteousness and their forgiveness is found, they don't have a right to serve and to be at the altar that we have. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. And you know that eating, you remember, the priests, many of the portions of the different sacrifices that the children of Israel would bring for them to sacrifice, there was a portion of that was reserved for them. And what does Jesus tell us? I'm the bread of life. I'm the water of life. What is it that John tells us that we're made unto our Lord? Kings and priests. So when we hear that they have no right to eat, we drink and eat of Christ in this rescue, in this salvation that we have, and He is our altar. He is our altar. He's our high priest. He's our atoning victim, our sacrifice, even His blood to wash away our sins. It goes on to say here, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, He's righteous, and He's found without sin, and be the justifier of him which believeth in Him, believeth in Christ. He has justified us because He has put His righteousness upon us. So if He is our altar, what about our sacrifices? Our sacrifices to God on our altar, which is Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 13, we read this. Again, the apostle or the brother that the Lord called to write this book of Hebrews, rapid fire conclusion, different points and such. He says this in verse number 15. By Him, by Jesus, let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God. How? By Him. What is a sacrifice? Well, that picture that we have Old Testament wise is bringing something, bringing the drink offering and the meat offering to go along with the sacrificing, the animal that we're sacrificing, right? By Him let us offer the sacrifice of what? What's it say? The sacrifice of praise to God continually. Our praise to God is received by God because of Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, He is that altar. And we offer that sacrifice of praise to Him today and in our personal lives, I trust, last week and this week. And we do so by Jesus. The sacrifice was, the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. The animals were taken and put upon the altar in the order that was given, and they were burned, and that went up. The savor went up. Jesus is the savor. Jesus is the altar, and by Him we are able to praise the Lord, and it's received. It's received to the glory of God, the Father and the Son. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, doing good and communicating the truth, fellowshipping and witnessing and such, with those sacrifices offered by Jesus Christ upon Jesus Christ, God is well pleased. We do so for His sake. We do so in our love for Him because He has loved us. The sacrifices of praise, Brother Hosea, he mentions about this in Hosea 14:2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord, saying unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. That's talking about a bullock. But the sacrifice of our praise to Him on the altar that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way by which God will receive such from us. Isn't that wonderful? I tell you what, it blessed my soul to see that. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. Right? How? Only by Christ. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. By him, he's our altar. Giving thanks to God and the Father by him, because of Jesus. Philippians 2:17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. Who was it that Paul was serving? Who was he following? Who was he called by? Who did he have the stewardship from? The Lord Jesus. He said, if I'm sacrificed for you, for the furtherance of your faith, for your help, I rejoice. I joy and rejoice with you all. In Philippians 4:18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. They were convicted of the Lord to send that for the help of the brother. The help that we give to folks, when the Lord impresses that and burdens us with that, we do that in Jesus' name and by Jesus Christ, and it's a sacrifice that goes up unto the Lord because of him. In 1 John chapter 1, what is it that we offer and we offer on the altar that is our Lord? If we say in verse number 8, 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make our Lord Jesus a liar and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he, this is one mentioned, he is the propitiation for our sins. And this word propitiation is speaking more about the atoning body, the suffering victim, the sacrifice. And he did that. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When we confess, we repent, we go to him in prayer. It's by Jesus' name that we claim, that we go to the Lord at his command, that we will be forgiven. And the Lord's glorified always with repentance, isn't he? Always. He's always glorified. Sinners are turned from their sins, whether it be in salvation or it be children, that when we sin against him and we confess such before him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. I want you to read this for yourself if you care. First Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. You also... This is our context, being here in the Lord's church. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices on the altar that is our Lord. We have an altar, and he is our Lord. Offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. How? By Jesus Christ. That's how they're acceptable. That's how they can be offered. It's by Jesus Christ. He is our mercy seat. He's our propitiation. He's our mercy seat. When we say he is our all in all, we don't understand all of how he is our all in all, but he is. And praise be to his name to the extent that we do understand, but we want to understand more, don't we? I want to understand more. You want to understand more? He's our altar. He's our altar indeed. Jesus is our altar. Nothing that you and I would build, nothing that we would order from some company that would build altars, nothing that we could take of the earth and put together that would be the work of our hands. You know, the Lord quelled them down there early on in the Old Testament and such. He said, don't make anything. At first, he said, don't take of certain things. He said, put it together, make a this or that, and don't put a tool to it. You know, he says just use what occurs naturally. Lest they be drawn away that it's something that they have done. But then in the end of it, the only altar that the Lord receives is the sacrifices offered upon the altar of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to his name for such a Savior. If you're here and you're not saved, you need an altar. You need an altar, and any altar that you think that you can come up with of your own volition or your of the way of the world and such, it will be not. No sacrifice upon it will be accepted by the Lord. It will not be received by the Lord. But what you need to hear is this, what's mentioned here in Acts 13:39. And by him, Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things. And if you're justified, that means you've got the right kind of righteousness, which is Christ. And by Jesus, all that believe in him are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Where did the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, where did that all come from? The law of Moses. And that wasn't good enough. It had to be the Son, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is high priest. The Lord Jesus is a sacrifice brought. The Lord Jesus has the altar upon which the sacrifice is altered, received, only received by the Father. And as it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, again, listen, if you're here and you're not saved, wherefore Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. Not a way that you would contrive, but by him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one that Paul said that the spearhead of his ministry was to preach repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore he, Jesus, is able to save them that, to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for them. Our altar, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to his name.